Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
To live in accordance with the golden rule of the Bible. You see, that's what we call Matthew 7, verse 12. We call it the golden rule of the Bible. And normally we condense it down to say, do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. And that pretty well is the gist of what Jesus said there in Matthew 7, verse 12. There's a very similar statement made by the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans in verses 17 and 18. And if you have your Bible and would like to turn to Romans chapter 12, it would perhaps be more impacting on your own life to see it for yourself in the Scriptures. Verse 17, he said, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. You know, it's unfortunate that there are some people who just will not let you live at peace with them. I'm sure probably we've all encountered folk like that, that regardless of what you do, or regardless of what you say, they go around with a chip on their shoulder and a desire that someone knock it off so they'll have reason to get all angry and cause disturbance. And that's sad. But of course, Paul enjoined upon us the responsibility of doing everything within our power to live at peace with all men. You never, never be guilty of rendering evil for evil, Paul said. But take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, you be at peace with all men. I think we would have to conclude from reading the golden rule of the Bible, plus that scripture that we've just shared with you from Romans chapter 12, we would have to conclude that God is interested in the relationship that we have with other people. Would you not agree with that? God cares about the relationship that we have with other people, and thus the Lord Himself said, you do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. And Paul spoke almost in synonymous terms when he said, don't ever be guilty of rendering evil for evil. You take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. I wanted to establish in your minds this morning that God is interested in the relationship that you have with other people. Now let me pose a question. If God is interested in the relationship that we as His people have with others in general, would you not agree with me that He's even more interested in the relationship that we sustain with one another as members of His family, as brothers and sisters in Christ? I believe the Bible teaches that there is a special relationship to be maintained among brethren. And I invite your attention, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul draws a picture, a word picture, of one's physical body and how that God has structured the body together that there should be no schism in the body, even though the body is composed of many different members. So that the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't have any need of you. Or the eyes to the ears, we don't have any need of you. Paul makes it plain that every member of the body is important. And therefore, it's God's desire that there be no schism in the body. But that each member have the same care one for the other. So that if one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Or if one member of the body is honored, the whole body rejoices with it. And then he concluded his teaching by saying, you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. I believe we can safely conclude that since God is interested in the relationship that we have with other people in general, even to a greater degree, He is interested in the relationship that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is clearly taught in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Grow not weary in well-doing, Paul taught Christians. We shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, work that which is good toward all men, now listen, and especially toward those of the household of faith. Notice how he said, you do good to everybody, but in a very particular way you do good to those who are of the household of faith. Doesn't that impact your mind with a simple lesson that God is interested in the relationship that we have with all men, but in a very special way, He's interested in the relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Certainly so. And yet we must face reality. And reality tells us that every single one of us has a personality distinctly his own. And every one of us have differing temperamental makeups. And we've come from different backgrounds, and we've obtained different plateaus of knowledge and understanding and insights. And I call these variables. And variables are very much at work in this matter of human relationship. And therefore, because of the personality conflicts, because of the difference in temperamental makeups, because of the difference in knowledge levels, and because of the different perceptions and insights that individuals have, sometimes that spells potential for conflict. And thus, it's not unusual to read in our papers or to hear over our news that some man killed another man, or some nation is at war with another nation. That's always been the case. Jesus himself said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And that's always been the history of mankind upon this earth. Conflict among individuals, conflict among nations, and yet God is telling His people, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to render unto others what you would have others to render unto yourselves. That's the golden rule which should govern your life. And as much as is in you possible, you be at peace with all men. And especially take care of your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a very special relationship. Now it pains me when I see brethren that are divided, as is the case in many quarters of our brotherhood today. That grieves me, and I think that it grieves every faithful Christian, and certainly it grieves God. The Bible teaches that God can indeed be grieved by activities of men that are contrary to His will. And thus you can go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read verse 5 during the days of Noah, and the Bible says that God looked upon mankind and saw that the thoughts and motivations of their heart, and I'm paraphrasing, were evil continually. And it grieved God at His heart that He had made man. Well, don't you suppose then that when the family of God is disrupted by disunity and dissension, that God is grieved with that? Certainly so. It would be a false notion to think that He didn't care and He was unconcerned. God has feelings, and the Bible is very clear on that. And He can either be made glad because of what we do. For instance, when a sinner repents and comes back, the Bible tells us there's rejoicing in heaven. God rejoices when a sinner turns from sin. But on the other hand, He's grieved when men plunge themselves into sin. And He's particularly concerned with His people. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let them that name the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Well, this morning we want to talk about the importance of getting along with one another. This congregation in times past has experienced firsthand the pangs of dissension. And we know that there's dissension within the brotherhood today, and that's something to be deeply concerned about and pained about. How can we rectify that situation as a congregation, as a brotherhood? I'm going to suggest some ways this morning. I want you to be a bridge builder with me, and let's build a bridge across a deep chasm of dissension and division and hurt and broken friendships and ruptured relationships, and let's not make that mistake ever again. but always be united as God would have us to be, as I believe we are at this particular point in time. And I commend you for every effort that you put forth, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. But I want you to use your imagination for just a moment and imagine a deep, dark chasm that we call the chasm of dissension and division. And I want you to envision down in that chasm all kinds of jagged rocks and hurtful things. And I want you to sort of see, as it were, individuals fall down in that chasm, and even congregations fall down in that chasm. And they're broken asunder, and all these disrupted relationships and ruptured relationships and hurt and pain and suffering that will endure for a long, long time. And we all agree in one accord, that's not right. That's not the way God would have us to be. So let's build a bridge across the chasm. And there are certain materials that we need to use in this bridge in order to make it good and sturdy and make sure it stands without being shaken down. Number one, we need to build this bridge out of the kind of love that the Lord would have us to have for one another. Not just slight love, but deep, profound love for one another. Your attention is invited to a well-known passage in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." There's a contingency there. Men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for the other. What kind of love, Lord? The same kind that I had for you. And what kind of love did the Lord have for you and me? Open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. And there the apostle tells us exactly what kind of love that God had for us. Look at verse 16 of 1 John 3. "Hereby know we love, because he," that is Jesus Christ, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now tie that back into John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said to his disciples that lived then, but it's just as applicable to those who are his disciples who live today, "I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, to the extent that I've loved you, to the degree that I've loved you, and this is how much I've loved you, I laid down my life for you." And in turn, you're to love one another to such an extent that you too would lay down your lives for your brethren. Isn't that what 1 John 3 verse 16 says? Plain as day. No way to get around that. The teaching is there. We're to love one another to the same extent that Christ loved us. And he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our bread. You know, the Bible gives us one example of a brother and sister who did that. Open your Bible to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, if you would. And let's read what Paul had to say concerning two well-known people named Aquila and Priscilla. You'll have questions undoubtedly about what he said here, but we can't answer them because the Bible doesn't say. But here's what it does say in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 16. "Salute Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus," now listen to verse 4, "who for my life laid down their own necks." Wouldn't you like to know the circumstances of what happened? Well, we don't know, and there's no way for us to discover that because the particulars of this incident are not recorded in the sacred pages of inspiration. But we can surmise something. We can surmise that somehow Paul's life was in jeopardy. His life was in peril, and we know that that was an everyday occurrence for Paul because he lists the perils that he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 24, and sometime at your leisure, you need to read that. But somehow Paul's life was in jeopardy, and in some way, Aquila and Priscilla laid down their own necks. They jeopardized their lives in behalf of Paul that his life might be spared. We can conclude that from reading Romans 16 verses 3 and 4. To go any further than that, we're unable to do so because the Bible doesn't say. But here is love expressed in this very impacting example of what Aquila and Priscilla did. They laid down their own necks in order that Paul's life might be spared. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. We looked at verse 16 a moment ago. This time I want us to look at verse 14. Do you want to know whether or not you're in a right relationship with God? Well, here's one way that you can know. It's not the only way, but it's one way that you can know. Listen to what he said in verse 14, writing to Christians. John recorded, "We know," K-N-O-W, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." I'm telling you right now, this matter of loving one another is a very, very important thing, and the Bible gives emphasis to this over and over again. "Let all that you do be done in love," 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. And in the 13th chapter of that great epistle to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul defines for us what love is all about, the positive aspects of love and the negative aspects of love. We all need to read that. But I care to read to you right now from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "The end of all things is at hand," the apostle wrote. "Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer, and above all things," now look at verse 8, "above all things being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins." Oh, we need to really read 1 Peter 4, verse 8 again and again, and couple it with all of these other passages that we've been looking at in order that we might see the building material that is absolutely essential to keep us as individuals or as a congregation from falling down into that deep, dark chasm that we've already spoken concerning. Secondly, brethren, I submit for your careful consideration that we need less fault finders in the church. We need to become more tolerant of one another's human frailties, and we need to be more compassionate for one another and more merciful toward one another than sometimes we are. In the passage that was read for our hearing a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 7, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? First cast the beam out of your own eye, that you might see how to cast the mote out of your brother's eye." But all through the years, I've known brethren who are so quick to criticize and quick to tear down. I shall never forget an experience that I had as a much younger preacher than I am now. I had worked real hard on a particular sermon, as I try and always work hard on my sermons. And if I do say so myself, at least the sermon was filled with a lot of good things because it was all taken right out of the Bible. But somewhere in that sermon, I used the word grievous. And I did what a lot of Texas folks do. I pronounced it grievous. Have any of you ever pronounced grievous, grievous? I'd grown up hearing the word grievous. That's the way I thought it was. I didn't know any better. Well, in that particular congregation, there was a brother who had one goal in life. Can any of you guess what that goal was? It was to find me in a fault of some kind. He lived to find me make a mistake. And whenever I did make a mistake, he would pounce on me like a panther, always angry. He didn't ever approach me in a civil way with a smile on his face and maybe put his hand up on the back and say, "Max, that was a pretty good sermon, but I did notice you mispronounced a word." If he had done it that way, I could have asked him, "Well, what was the word? word, and I would have learned something, and I could have gotten in the car and gone home having learned something and still feeling good. But this brother accosted me out in the foyer. His face was flushed with anger. "Young man," he wouldn't say that now, but he did then. "Young man, I'll have you know that the word is grievous and not grievous." And he just was burning with anger. And I said, "Well, brother, I appreciate your bringing that to my attention. I'll be glad to go home and check that out in the dictionary." "No need to check it out in the dictionary. The word is grievous." And everybody standing around was aghast at what they heard. And the brother stormed out the door in anger. I got in the car with Fran and I said, "Honey, you know the only thing that man got out of my sermon was that one mispronounced word." Well, I went home and I checked it out. And sure enough, he was right. Grievous. There is no extra I in that word. And even today, I approach that word with fear and trepidation. Why can't we learn to treat each other like we would like to be treated? Why is it that we're so quick to scrutinize each other and find every possible fault that a person may have? Hear me well, brethren. If we're minded to, we can tear each other apart. Because there's not a single one of us here that's perfect. And if I'm out to find fault with you, I could make me a long list. I've oftentimes sort of, in a laughing sort of way, in holding a gospel meeting, I've told people, "Now, if you enjoy finding fault with a preacher," I said, "bring you a notepad and a piece of paper and you'll really enjoy this meeting." Because it's hard to get through a sermon without making some mistake here and there. I never shall forget, my father was preaching one Sunday morning, and he was preaching on Philip and the eunuch. And my dad knew the Bible backwards and forwards and had preached on Philip and the eunuch for no telling how many times. But his mind played a little trick on him that morning. And when he cited the passage, he said, "Acts chapter 9. He knew better than that. All of us know that's in Acts chapter 8. But there was this lady in the congregation that sort of was like the man that I just told you about. And she came to my dad out in the foyer with her Bible open to Acts chapter 8. And she stuck it up in his face and she said, "I'll have you know Philip and the eunuch are in Acts chapter 8. With that kind of a voice. And I happened to be standing there as a boy and I heard that. And my dad very graciously smiled and said, "Well, thank you for bringing that to my attention." I thought right then, preachers are just people. And we have feelings too, believe it or not. Why can't we learn to treat each other like we would like to be treated? I want you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And while you're turning there, may I simply say that it's a strange thing to me that we learn some scriptures and forget others. If I were to ask you to quote Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, I feel certain that 90% of this congregation could stand where they are and quote it verbatim. Those were the words of the Apostle Peter, recorded by Luke, and we find it in Acts 2:38. But if I were to ask you to stand and quote 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, I would be surprised if more than a handful could do it. Why is it we know one part of the Bible a lot better than we know other parts of the Bible? Let's see what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 verse 8. I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. "Finally, a concluding thought. Be ye all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrariwise blessing, for hereunto were you called, that you should inherit a blessing." Brethren, God has inundated us with blessings. And we have the glorious expectation of receiving the greatest blessing of all someday that Kevin referred to in his prayer, when the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Why can't we see the need to be a blessing to others while we're living on this earth? And to spread some cheer and sunshine instead of causing hurt in the heart of another? We really need to learn compassion and kindness and gentleness and being tender-hearted. I hope that you'll remember that. We're building a bridge this morning over a chasm of dissension and problems and trouble and division that can only result in heartache and broken relationships and ruptured friendships that take years and years to heal. We need to build a sturdy bridge. And the first material we need to put in it is the kind of love that the Lord would have us to have for one another. And secondly, we need to learn the art of being merciful. Listen very carefully. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. But I dare say that many people are oblivious to James chapter 2 and verse 13, which says judgment is without mercy to him that hath shown no mercy. The same Bible teaches one thing here, teaches this over here. We know this one, but we don't know this one. Listen again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But judgment is without mercy to him that hath shown no mercy. Question that I want to ask you, and I want you to answer deep within your heart. When you arrive at the judgment seat someday, how many of you want to receive strict justice? Let me see your hands if you want to receive strict justice. I don't see a hand up. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you want to obtain mercy, I dare say that all of us would raise our hands. Well, if you want to receive mercy at the judgment seat someday, you'd better learn how to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But judgment is without mercy to him that hath shown no mercy. Thirdly, we need to learn how to forgive one another. Along the way, there will be those who say unkind things to us, who ruffle our feathers the wrong way, and the question always is, how am I going to treat this? Am I going to retaliate? That's the natural human inclination. And the answer is unequivocally, no, you can't afford that. You can't afford to retaliate against those who've done you wrong. Never, never return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. We've already looked at that passage of Scripture. The Christian doesn't have that luxury of returning evil for evil. We've got to learn how to forgive. Jesus taught in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that we're to ask God to forgive us our trespasses even as you forgive those who trespass against you. But what if we don't forgive those who trespass against us? The Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, that God will not forgive those who do not forgive others. It's imperative that we learn how to forgive. I'd like to say more about that, but my time's up. Lastly, we need to learn to be encouragers of one another. There's so much discouragement in the world as it is. Wouldn't you say that's true? You know, I've got a great curiosity. Phil knows that. I like to know what's going on in the world. So if I'm around a television set at 5:30, I flip it on. And it doesn't matter whether you watch ABC, NBC, or CBS. They all come from the same can, it seems like. And they all present the news in the same way. And after I've watched about 3 or 4 minutes of that, I say to myself, Maxie, why are you watching that? That has to be the most distressing news since I've heard this time yesterday. It just seems to get worse and worse and worse, does it not? There's trouble all over this world. There's killings, there's murder, there's mayhem all over the world. It's discouraging. Well, let me tell you something. When I assemble with my brethren, as I have this morning with you, I don't want to leave here this morning hanging my head low and saying, that's the most depressing experience that I've had since this time last Sunday. Do you? When I leave here this morning, I want to get in the car and say to friend, thanks be to God for my brothers and sisters in Christ who love me in spite of my human frailties, who overlook my idiosyncrasies and the faults that I have, as we all do, and who are always there for me to lend a pat on my back or shake my hand or give me a big warm smile and say, I love you. When will we ever learn how to treat one another? Let's build that bridge, an unshakable bridge across that imaginary chasm that we've described this morning, and be the kind of people that God would have us to be. If you're present here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would urge you to come in simple trusting faith and do what the Lord has taught that you must do. Repent of your sins, confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you're a wayfaring child of God, an unfaithful child of God, you've gone astray, you know that you've gone astray, come back home with a penitent heart, with a broken spirit, and ask God to forgive you. And if you will, He will forgive. There will be rejoicing in heaven.